We've got two Bible readings today. Our first Bible reading is going to be from Deuteronomy. And this is way back in 1500 BC. God spoke to the people of Israel at Horeb, or this is kind of Mount Sinai as we know it. And this is Moses reminding people about that day. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 14. See, I have taught you decrees... and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and the laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing into the Jordan to possess. Beautiful. Our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 1. So that's the book that we are beginning our series in. It's originally a sermon preached in the years immediately after Jesus, reminding God's people not to drift from him. I can still see some pages going, so I'll give you a few more seconds. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs.
Thank you. Hi, everyone. Lovely to see you all. Who actually got to see Taylor Swift live in concert? Can you put your hand up if that was you? I want to see a hand. Is there no hand in this room? Isn't that amazing? You are a very unique bunch of people. I missed out on seeing Taylor Swift live. But a year ago, I got caught up in the ticket frenzy. So basically, over 4 million Australians were trying to buy a ticket. There were only 400,000 available. And so there were going to be tears. And there were. But my daughter was one of the lucky ones. But I don't know if you picked up, but there were so many devastated fans. So many tears on the social media. It really is, or was, a modern-day tragedy, wouldn't you agree? Now, recently, I watched the concert on television. I just felt like I'd been so involved that I had to kind of follow through. At the start of the concert, there was so much hype and anticipation, right? The anticipation had been building for months, but now, show us, I think there's a clock, the countdown clock. And the crowd can see the clock counting down. So much anticipation. And then Taylor's voice in the background. It's been a long time coming. It's been a long time coming. Coming. And then these giant human peacocks came onto stage, flapping around. It's been a long time coming, coming, coming. And you can hear it's Taylor Swift's voice, and we start to say, is she here in the house? Speak now is the words that come across. Speak now. My name is Taylor Swift, and I was born in 1989. Meet me at midnight. And then the peacocks collapse on the stage, and when they lift again, there she is. The big reveal. The crowd goes wild. This is the moment they had been waiting for. Taylor Swift live in the flesh. Oh, wow. What a moment. Now, there was one section of the crowd at the MCG, right? The first concert of Taylor Swift in Australia. Just show us the next picture. See the section of the crowd down below behind Taylor? Totally missing. Someone vomited. And it was such a big vomit that they cleared the whole section for 2 hours they took to clean it up. So imagine you actually got the ticket. You know, you saw the countdown and then they cleared you out. I can even see on Taylor's face. I think she can smell it. You know, it's like... but there is another modern day tragedy. You know, you had the ticket. You were there... but you missed out at the critical moment. Now, I don't get a feeling that you feel that this is too much of a tragedy. And so I want to do a fairly big change of gears here, because I want to talk about what I believe is a real modern-day tragedy, and that is billions of people worldwide are missing out on Jesus. And it's not that there's a lack of tickets. Right, the invitation has gone global. Everyone is invited. There is nothing better. Right, it leaves Taylor Swift in the dust, you know, following Jesus, and yet so many are missing out. And he is the one they need. He is the one our hearts have been longing for, but so many people are missing out. And even people we love, and that's where the grief comes, isn't it? Where a family member or a good friend or my neighbours, where I love them, and for some of them I've even been on the Christian journey with them, but now they're not following Jesus. And that grief is the real modern day tragedy. And the book of Hebrews was inspired by that grief, by that awareness of how awesome Jesus is, how needed he is by us, and yet the danger of people drifting away from him. And what the book of Hebrews will do, it's a sermon preached to God's people in the first century in the days after Jesus, and it's a sermon designed to so elevate Jesus that we actually hold on to him and that we never drift away from him, but that we remain fast to him. So today, the first talk on this letter, we're only going to cover three verses. And so 3 points based on those three verses. I'd love you to have your Bibles open. There might even be time for questions at the end. We'll have to see how we go. So if anything comes to mind along the way, think about it. Brad will roam around if we have time at the end. So point one in verse one is the build-up, the long, long, long build-up. In the past, right? So it says in the past. It's talking about the days before Jesus, which, you know, as we open our Bibles, we know as the Old Testament era. In the past, God spoke. And this is one of the characteristics of the God who we worship. He is a God who has not remained silent. He's a God we don't have to guess and speculate about it. He speaks his word into our lives. And he spoke to our ancestors. And so at this point, the forefathers of the nation of Israel are in mind. You know, Abraham and his descendants, the people of Israel. And so that's probably why this book has the name Hebrews. because Hebrews was one of the names given to the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. So God spoke in the past to our ancestors through the prophets. And this is all introductory because he'll unpack all of these ideas throughout the rest of this sermon, which is the book of Hebrews. So the prophets include Moses in 1500 BC at Mount Sinai, where God spoke through the storm and the cloud. God's audible voice was heard. It includes King David in 1000 BC and his reflections on the word of God, on the words of Moses and then the songs that he wrote. Jeremiah received visions from God in about 500 BC, and so many more. But Moses, David, and Jeremiah will be three key prophets of the Old Testament that the book of Hebrews will help us unpack. And finally, God spoke at many times and in various ways. You know, we're talking about over a period of a couple of thousand years, God speaking, those words being written down, but they came through audible voice, through visions, dreams, through God inscribing words on tablets of stone, so many different ways, through angels delivering the message. See, right from the beginning, when God said, "Let there be light," right, in the first verses of the Bible, where God creates the world and he says, "Let there be light," God's relationship from that time, God's relationship with his creation has been through speech. That is, the God who made this world is not a God that we have to speculate about. He is a God who has revealed himself by speaking his word into our lives. So we don't come into relationship with God through meditation. We don't come into relationship with God through philosophy or through just experiencing the wonders of creation. You can kind of make guesses from all of those things, but if you want to know with confidence and clarity about the God who made you, listen to his voice, because he has spoken. And we come into relationship with him as we hear his word spoken into our lives. This is why idolatry is so offensive to God. It's partly because just how do you know what God looks like? But the main reason God hates idolatry is because he is a God who has spoken. So if he has spoken, why would we then fashion a statue that can't speak? And why would we bow down and worship a statue that looks like us or an animal or anything like that when we can actually respond to God in a much better way? How do you respond to someone who speaks? You don't go and cast a clay model of them. You listen to them. If they make promises, you trust them. If they make commands, you obey them. If they give you wisdom for life, you follow them. And that is the relationship God wants to have with us. He wants us to listen to his word and take it to heart. Now, in the last couple of weeks, I have had the privilege of going on the youth camp. Every 2 or 3 years, the youth of our church, the senior youth, this is a coming-of-age camp, and we gather at Dungog, and it's very rustic. So we sit around the campfire. All the boys get to sleep in tents, including me. And you can see down the bottom there, there's a rainforest kind of location where we have the talks. It's just a great, great camp. All right, it's one of the greatest things that happens in our church every year. I love it. But so at night we have a talk around the fire. And so what I've started to do is to kind of see this picture here. Can we cut to the video live? Can you see that picture there on the down the bottom? Head, Bible, heart, and others. Oh, there it is. It looks even better live, doesn't it? You know, than on the screen. But what we talked about, what I talked about with the youth of our church, is that there are a whole bunch of influences coming into our lives as we make decisions. And we were particularly looking at decisions relating to gender, sexuality, and relationships. What a set of topics to be wrestling with. And most of our world kind of hides that one. And so they're going with their head, you know, what rationally makes sense. They're going with their heart, you know, where is my heart leading me on this? Or they're going with the opinions of others. What do my teachers think? What do my parents think? What do my friends think? And so often people make massive life decisions and the Bible doesn't even feature. But these other three, they pull in very different directions. And it's no wonder there is so much confusion because, well, do you go with your head or your heart? Do you go with your own feelings or do you go with what a friend is telling you? And our world, especially on the issues of marriage, relationships, sex and gender, are just totally messed up. A messed up world because we have no clear authority. And so what I was trying to do as a foundational piece on this youth camp was point to the Bible as our greatest authority. So, it should be the one that's lit up the most because the Bible is where we know that the God who has spoken the God who has made us has spoken into our lives, and we can trust the Bible. And so it's not like we ignore our head or our heart or the opinions of others. But at the end of the day, we want to let the Bible give us the clarity and confidence as we step forward in life. So I just want to say it makes so much difference that God, the God who made us, has spoken. And the question is, will we listen? Will we hear God's promises and hold on to God's promises? Will we hear God's commands and obey them? Will we hear God's wisdom and follow God's wisdom as we live our lives? What is going to be the dominant voice in our lives? That was the big challenge that I was asking our teenagers to think about. Before the big challenges come along, what's going to be the dominant voice that helps me navigate life? But it's an issue that we all need to think about, isn't it? What's going to be the dominant voice in your life? What are you going to give the most airtime to? Is it going to be just the thinking, your head, which can sometimes be messed up, your head? Your heart, feelings can let us down, can't they? Is it going to be the opinions of others? Don't let that be the case. They're even worse than you are. Or are you going to let the Bible be a sure, certain foundation for your life going forward? Well, there's the big question. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. All those words in the past, all those words in the Old Testament were building up to Jesus. So let's have a look at verse 2. This is the ultimate reveal, right? You thought Taylor Swift was a good reveal. This is the ultimate reveal. And notice how the phrases of verse 2 are parallel to those in verse 1. So in the past, but in these last days, God spoke, but now he has spoken. He spoke to our ancestors. Now he's spoken directly to us, into our situation. And he has spoken, not by a bunch of prophets, but by his son. And notice there's no parallel phrase to that last one, right? Because it was at many times and in various ways. Now it's once and for all. Once and for all time he has spoken by his son. God's ultimate reveal is his son, Jesus Christ. And I just want to point out a few things on this verse. Firstly, I want to talk about the last days. It's the way the Old Testament prophets spoke about the end of the world, the day of the Lord, a day when God would visit our world in judgment. He would do away with the enemies of God and his people. He would do away with injustice and bloodshed. He would create peace and justice and righteousness once and for all. He would establish his kingdom. So that's all captured up in the last days imagery of the Old Testament. And I don't know if you've noticed, but There's a lot of speculation, even in the days we're living, that could it be we're living in the last days? You know, there's Russia waging war on Ukraine. You've got Israel surrounded by enemies, Gaza, Iran, you know, the ancient people of God, global warming, floods, earthquakes, COVID. So much going on in our world, isn't there? Now, if anyone tells you we're living in the last days, they are right, absolutely right, but maybe not for the right reason. See, the last days are not ushered in through the modern day wars in the Middle East. The last days are ushered in through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what ushers in the last days. Let me show you on a diagram. This is the way the New Testament thinks about the last days. I think from the perspective of the Old Testament prophets, sometimes I think they had a cataclysmic point in time when, you know, the last day would come. But as you read the New Testament, you realize with King Jesus coming into our world, his death for sin, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to heaven, the new age, the kingdom of the Son, has begun. But we're like this green figure there. We're physically, we are still living in this world of darkness and death and sickness and evil and pain. That's kind of where we find ourselves. But the New Testament says, don't be deceived. The kingdom of the Son has been begun. He's been crowned as king. He's now ruling at God's right hand. And one day, very soon, the last days will come to an end when Jesus returns. And I don't know where to put that green figure. How close are we? We're very close, is the answer. But, from the perspective of those reading this sermon for the first time, you know, this letter to the Hebrews, I reckon they probably pictured themselves where that green man is there. And I think it's unwise to put ourselves back any further. Jesus could come at any time, and God is telling us we are living in the last days before this world is wrapped up and all evil is done away with, and the kingdom of the Son is all that is left. And even now, people like you and me have the opportunity to become part of the kingdom of the Son. Right? Physically, we're going to be stuck here until we die or until Jesus comes again. So physically, we're stuck here, but spiritually, in terms of our citizenship, we can become citizens of Jesus' kingdom right here and right now, the kingdom that will last forever. So, this is why Hebrews is so important, because it is God's word to us in our situation, for those who are living in the last days. That is where we find ourselves. So the second thing to say is that the whole Old Testament is God's word, the whole Old Testament, but it is incomplete until Jesus comes. And when Jesus steps into our world, it's like, please excuse the Taylor Swift thing, think about AC/DC if you need to, but it's the Taylor Swift, the build, and then Taylor is unveiled, revealed. That is like what the Old Testament does. It sets up these expectations of the Messiah to come. It shows us our great need, our great longing for something better. The old covenant will have to be thrown away and a new covenant established, a covenant of true forgiveness, of the law written on the heart, because the tablets of stone were not changing the hearts of the people. And we're waiting. But for those who have eyes to see it, finally Jesus was revealed as God's forever king. And one day, very soon, he's going to come again and everyone will get it. right? Because he's not seen by us right now, except as we put our faith in him. But one day very soon, every eye will see and every knee will bow to Jesus the King. And so what you have with the Old Testament and the New Testament is a move. It's not that there was anything dud about the Old Testament. It was reliably God's word, but it's like moving from promise to fulfillment or moving from shadow to reality. It's like moving from the pre-concert anticipation to the unveiling of the superstar that is Jesus. Now, this is where so many Christian cults go wrong. I reckon possibly the biggest is Islam, but Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, a whole bunch of them, because each of them say, yes, we believe in Jesus too, but God sent Muhammad, or God sent Joseph Smith, or God sent another great prophet, and he has, you know, his coming has been a game changer. They fail to see that Jesus is God's final word, God's kind of ultimate reveal, the one we've all been waiting for. And then verses 2 and 3, second half of verse 2, it's just a taste of what we will learn in the rest of the book of Hebrews about this Son, the Lord Jesus. I've called him the ultimate Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, in the Old Testament, there were three key figures who kind of operated as mediators between God and the people. And they were firstly the prophet. And we've seen that Jesus now is the prophet, haven't we? In verses 1 and 2, God spoke through the prophets. Now he's spoken through the Son. The next one is the priest. And what the priest did is the priest helped mediate between a sinful people and a holy God. How is it that people like you and me, who have so much shame in our past, who have ignored God so often and live self-centered lives, how can we possibly stand in the presence of the Holy God? If we're honest with ourselves, then that thought would fill us with dread. And what God provides in the Old Testament is a priest who will offer sacrifices again and again to take away the guilt and shame of the people. But what we will see as we read the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is the priest par excellence. Provided purification for sins, it says here, by his death on the cross. He is a priest who's perfect, and he offers the perfect sacrifice, his own body, once for all. No more sacrifices for sin needed, and there is complete forgiveness. And I just want to say that is the best. Once you realize I'll stand before God and there is no guilt or shame that I'll have to reckon with on that day, that Jesus will look on me and see the righteousness of Jesus, that is just a beautiful realization. The forgiveness of sins. And so they had the prophet, priest and king. The king who ruled on God's behalf. And you see the king idea picked up here. The one he appointed heir of all things. So God is the ruler and now Jesus is the heir. He will take over. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven is the last idea. The idea that now he has done his work on the cross, he's risen again, he now rules at God's right hand in heaven. So Jesus is prophet, priest and king. These verses also show that he's the creator and sustainer of the universe. See those kind of grey lines? Through whom he made the universe, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He created everything with God. He sustains everything. And right in the centre, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. See, we were made in the image of God, and we'll explore that in a couple of weeks, but we are flawed in the image of God. You can't look at one of you or me and go, oh, there is God in the flesh, because we're just so corrupted by sin. That's what we were kind of made for. But you see Jesus come into our world and you go, there is God. He's not just like God. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. And the New Testament pushes us to the realization that Jesus is God, the Son, come amongst us. And what the book of Hebrews is going to keep doing is to say, Jesus is so great, there is nothing better. I want to tell you about this beautiful scene in C.S. Lewis's book called Prince Caspian. So you're probably aware that in the Narnia series written by C.S. Lewis, the lion Aslan represents Jesus. And there's just some beautiful insights that he helps us have into Jesus. So Aslan, as a lion, he's good, but he's dangerous. You know, you can't domesticate Jesus or treat him like a little house cat. He is powerful, terrifying, but good and kind. And there's this lovely exchange in Book 4, which is it's Prince Caspian. And parents, if you've got kids, road trips, listening to Narnia is a great, great thing to do. But anyway, so in Prince Caspian, Lucy is reunited to Aslan after a time. She runs, hugs him, and the conversation goes like this. She says, Aslan, you're bigger. That is because you are older, little one, he answered. Not because you are, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Now, the guy is a genius, C.S. Lewis. As you grow as a Christian, it will feel like, it should feel like and seem like Jesus just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And you go, I didn't realize he was that big. You've grown so much, Jesus. But it's not that Jesus is changing, it's that you are growing. If you grow, and it was lovely to hear our brother, Jimmy, talking about growing as a Christian. But as you grow as a Christian, Jesus becomes bigger and you see just how awesome he is. And you can hear the same truths, but you actually realize, wow, he is just so awesome. He is so much what I need. He is so powerful. I need to listen to him, trust him, obey him, draw near to him, and never drift away from Jesus. Now, I'm going to pause there. Do I have time? I have time. So we've got some time for questions. What I'd love you to do is just take a moment to talk to the person next to you. Any reflections on what we've been hearing so far? And in a little while, I'll see if anyone would like to ask a question from the floor. Okay, look, it's really helpful if, you know, people have got questions, you can ask a question, about something we've been thinking about today. Brad's here, he's fast, so he will run to you. And right over there, Scott's going to lead us off as far as possible away from you, Brad. Look at him go, sleek, gazelle. Oh, yeah, it doesn't even work when you get there. No, I think it's on. Yeah, go, Scott.
My question is, it's not actually a question, but
that's cheating. But go, brother. Go.
I have the mic at the moment, thank you.
Yeah, I have one too. And they control it. Okay, go.
There is a Taylor Swift concert attendee here.
Oh, there is?
My daughter, Claire.
Ah, okay.
Who is out with her son.
Okay. Terrific. Well, thank you for that moment. That's been so helpful.
You are welcome.
No, terrific. So there actually is one in the building today. Terrific. Okay. Any other questions? Not disguised? Up the back there, Coralie. Thank you, sister.
How do you cope with the emotions of when you see someone turn away or rejecting the gospel? Because I find that an overwhelming difficulty.
Yep. So isn't that a wonderful question? So how do you cope with someone who kind of has come to know the gospel, but then they turn away from Jesus? Right? And the book of Hebrews will again and again help us wrestle with that grief. And so, we'll raise a lot of that grief. How do you cope? Well, let me tell you, there's some false ways of coping. And one of the false ways of coping is to say, well, you know, to deny God's punishment or God's judgment. To actually say, it makes you feel better if someone just dies and that's it. And so there are false threads we can hold on to at that point. One of the things I think we've got to do is look to God and His Son Jesus and the way they cope. And that is they grieve, right? God in the Old Testament is a God who grieves regularly. And Jesus, as He approaches Jerusalem, weeps over Jerusalem. And so I think for us, there's a brokenness that it brings to life. And it's one of the hardest things about being a Christian for me is feeling the impact of loved ones turning away. So I'm not making it easier at that point. But the other way I cope is that I know that God is good. And whilst I can't reconcile, how can it be good if someone I love comes under the judgment of God? I don't know. But I know that everything God has done is good and that God can do the most amazing things. And so I trust Him that when I get to that judgment day, I'll be able to say everything God has done is right. I'm not trying to relieve the pain. I'm just trying to say we need to cast ourselves on God and His goodness. And so we're not going to live in grief throughout eternity, but right now we do, and that's Christ-like, I think. And what it should do for us now is, like what it does for Jesus, is compel us to make a difference. He died on the cross. We get to share the good news of Jesus. So thanks, Coralie. And sorry I couldn't come up with a more comfortable answer, but I think, there you go. Any other? Okay. One over here. Yep. We've got the microphone coming over to you.
So throughout the Old and New Testaments, there's a lot of like massive societal disasters described. Do you think that the disasters occurring in this day and age in the past, say, 100, 200 years, may appear in a book of worship in, say, 1,000 years from now?
may appear in...
Like in a book of worship, say, 1,000 years
from now. Okay. Yeah, so in the Old Testament, you get a lot of disasters, earthquakes, things that are brought on and described as part of God's judgment or God's intervention in our world. And so we've got a lot of stuff going on in our world now. The question is, in 500, 1,000 years, are we going to look... Is that going to be part of the scriptures for us about describing what God did in our day? So I think that's a really good question, and I'm going to kind of tease it apart. The first thing to say is, what are we meant to make of the disasters in our world today? The first thing we've got to say is that Jesus said they would come. You look at passages like Mark 13, where Jesus just describes wars and rumours of wars, nation against nation, floods, earthquakes. And so all these things are a sign that we are living in the last days. And so they're not random. They're not to be ignored. They're not for us to sit comfortably with. They are signals from God to a world that has turned away from him that we need to wake up and be ready for the day when we will come face to face before God. So there's a relevance to them, but it's interesting, you notice over the last 2,000 years, they have been the character of life for 2,000 years now. And every generation has had these warnings from God. And I don't expect these things to be written down as part of the scriptures in years to come. Firstly, who knows how long we've got? Who knows whether, things will be here in 500, 1,000 years' time? We know Jesus will come very soon. But the second thing to say is the book of Hebrews is saying God's final word is Jesus. And the Bible as we have it just makes so much sense. It's about the promise of the Messiah, the revelation of the Messiah. All that needs to happen now is him to come again. And so the history of our world today is far less important than what happened 2,000 years ago at Jesus' death and resurrection. So I think we should reflect on what's going on in our world, but it will never become part of the scriptures for us because the final word has been spoken in the Lord Jesus. Thanks for your question. I might just wrap up just by saying, and I'm really appreciative of Coralie's question because it taps into the modern day tragedy that Hebrews was written to guard against, and that is ignoring Jesus or people turning away from Jesus. And so often it happens so lightly over such trivial things. We feel the mocking, something like what Jesus experienced, and we just feel uncomfortable with it. And so we resolve that by shifting away from Jesus. Or we have that longing for popularity and the approval of others. And so we shift away from Jesus. Overwhelmed by guilt and shame, you can lose perspective of the forgiveness that Jesus brings. You can ask the question, you can start doubting, could he really forgive me? Because the answer is yes. You humble yourself before God, he will forgive all your sin. Or we give in to temptation and chase after the world. It's such short-sightedness, isn't it? Rather than chasing after Jesus' kingdom. And there are the lies and schemes of Satan himself operating in the background, accusing us, deceiving us. There are so many things going on in our lives that threaten to draw us away from Jesus. But he is the one we need. He is the one who has finally been unveiled to the world, and he meets every need. He meets the deepest longings and needs of our hearts. And so what is going to guard us and those we love from drifting away? What's going to guard our children? It's getting a glimpse of just how great Jesus is. We just need to see how he is the answer that we've been longing for. And so I want you to close your eyes at this point. If you're happy to close your eyes, I'm just going to remind you of a song that I learnt as a child. And it goes like this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I want you to take a moment to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Ask God that you will see him in all his glory, meeting your every need. If you know the words, why don't you sing it with me? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.